The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the third Sunday of the blessed month of Abib, and the church chose for us the passage that's probably all familiar to us, and it comes from Luke chapter 9. And in the beginning of the chapter, it speaks about how the Lord sent the 12 apostles to teach and to heal. We read in verse 6, it says, "So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So he sent them to do two things, to preach the gospel and then to also to heal everywhere that they went. And we notice these two things, preaching and healing. We can say that they did two things. One, in the preaching, they heard and they listened. And then the healing was an experience they had related to the teaching that was given to them. So we see how hearing is related to an experience. And actually, there's a strong correlation between teaching in the Christianity and experiencing healing. We see, for example, when the Lord healed the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. Do you remember the story? It was, how often was the water moved? Once every year, right? And the first person who went into the water was healed, right? So actually the healing here before Christ was determined by a certain time and a certain action. But when Christ came, he asked the man, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed?" And many of us look at this and think, you know, what kind of question is that? Why is he sitting here for 38 years? Of course he wants to be healed. But maybe what Christ was asking him is, how much are you willing to invest in your healing? Christ healed him, and he got up without having to go into the water. So a message to this person, to all of us when we read this story, is that Christ's healing is not limited to a time, a certain time, and a certain action. But he defies all of that, because he is the creator of all, and he is our God. We also see in the man born blind, we saw how he was required to go to the pool and wash in order to be healed. Christ anointed his eyes with the mud and told him, go to wash. Before that, we had read about how Christ opened the eyes of the blind Bartimaeus, and he did it just by a word. But he wanted here for this man and for us to realize that we have a role in our salvation. We have to cooperate with God. Yes, God grants us a free will, both to act and also to believe. He never forces anybody to believe anything, and he never forces anybody to act a certain way. He's given us this free will, and this is part of his action in creating us in his image and after his likeness. But because he gave us those two things, he requires from us to cooperate in his work in us. So there are certain things that God requests from us to cooperate with him. We said before that one is healing. In order to receive healing, we needed to cooperate, as we saw the blind man and the paralyzed man carried by his four friends. We saw also, in order to be nourished by God, we need to cooperate with him, right? In the blessing of the five loaves and two fish here, Christ blessed them, and then what did he do? He gave to the disciples. Okay, you might say, well, this is for the disciples. What was the instruction given to the people? To sit in what? In groups of 50. So their responsibility was to listen to the apostles as they told them to sit in groups of 50. If they didn't sit in the groups of 50, then they wouldn't be served. So actually, everybody here had a specific function. The people were to sit in the groups. The apostles were to take the food from Christ and distribute it to the people. So, yes, Christ blessed, and he gave and multiplied, but he required the cooperation of man in order to be nourished. And also, we see in the resurrection of Lazarus, as he required the help of man to move the stone. Of course, the one who raises the dead doesn't need somebody to move a stone, but he wants, again, to emphasize, if you want to be resurrected in like Lazarus, then I need your cooperation. So before we speak about the things that God wants us to cooperate in or makes it necessary for us to cooperate in. And let's speak about some of the things that God does without our cooperation. What does God do whether we cooperate or not? Number one is He loves us unconditionally. Whether we cooperate or not, this love will never change. If this love changed based on my actions, then He is not God. Then He is not God. But because He is God, He loves us unconditionally. It says, for God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only begotten Son. So it says that He loved the world. Christ said this in a time where I think the world didn't really love God, right? There are a lot of people that were pagan. There are people that rejected Him when He came. The people even crucified Him. All of the prophets that were sent to them, they killed them. So God loved the world despite the world doing these things to Him and His chosen messengers. So the world really wasn't worthy of God's love, yet He still loved them. That's why when Satan comes to tell you that you are not worthy of His love, don't believe him. Don't believe him. Because He came and saved us while the world was unworthy. And listen what St. Paul says to the Romans. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, He died for us. So He didn't come for the righteous, but He came for the unrighteous. He came for the sinners like you and me. If you look at the example of the rich young ruler, he came to the Lord Christ and told Him, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And He told him, you know the commandments. And he said, I have done this from my youth. Then he says to him, then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me. So it says here actually the Lord what? Looked at him and loved him. Of course, Christ knew that he would turn around and leave. And actually the next verse after that says that he turned around sorrowful because he had many possessions. Although he went away and rejected Christ's invitation, what do we see here? He still what? Still loved him. He still loved him. God loves us unconditionally whether we reciprocate it or not, because He is God. Maybe you and I, when people don't reciprocate love, we don't love. But there's a grave difference between us and God. And we got to make sure that we understand this, because sometimes we attribute to God this lack of love, because we project to God this lack of love that we have. God shows us mercy even if we don't cooperate with Him. If you remember the story with Abraham and Sarah, how they told Abimelech and also Pharaoh that Sarah was my sister, she's not my wife. We see amongst all of this lie and all of this, you know, mess that Abraham got himself into, he and his wife Sarah, but yet God still defended him. God appeared to Abimelech, God appeared to Pharaoh and told him, don't touch Sarah because he's a prophet of mine. And then he made Abimelech and Pharaoh give Abraham gifts, and he gave them Sarah back unharmed and untouched. So despite even the mistakes of Abraham, God showed His mercy and still protected him. If you recall the woman in the New Testament who was caught in adultery, they were brought to Him to the feet of the Lord Christ so He can judge. And there was no question whether she was a sinner or not. She was caught in the act, right? Then Christ, in His wisdom, told them, he who of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all left. Then He told the woman, He says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she looked around and said, no. And she said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. So again, He shows, despite she was caught in the act, God still shows His mercy to His children. And all of the people of the world are His children. Whether we like it or not, God will still continue to show us mercy, because it's through mercy that His message might reach our hearts. God will also continue on the flip side. God will also continue to warn us without our cooperation. Do you remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament? Despite his persistent resistance to every plague that he received, he was rejecting God and His message and Moses and everything that he wanted to do. He was being persistently stubborn. But despite this, God still sent him warning after warning after warning after warning. God will never cease to send us warnings when we go astray. And he does this because he loves us. He does this because he loves us. Just as a parent would warn their children. How many of us will tell our children an instruction one time and that's it? And we say, if you don't listen this one time, اتفلق, خلاص. None of us, right? Because we love our children. We tell them over and over and over again. We might say, يعني, خل إداء أو نفسي راح, but we might not, we will still continue to say it, right? Because we love our children. God in the same manner will never cease to warn us. How does God warn us? He can warn us many different avenues. Just in his example, he can warn us through different individuals in our life, whether young or old. He can warn us through the experiences of life. I've went through this, or maybe the experience of life of other people. He can warn us through consequences, the cause and effect. You do this, this is what happens, because this is the natural result of poor choices and sin. So just the cause and effect of life, he can warn us. So regardless whether we choose to cooperate with God, he will still send us warnings out of his love. Lastly, God will continue to knock on the door of our hearts whether we cooperate or not. It says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." So he will stand at the door of our heart and knock. And every so often you hear the knock, and then he'll stay quiet. You don't respond, you ignore him, then he'll knock again. But he's very patient. He will stay at the door and knock until you're ready to open for him. These are some of the things that God will do regardless if we cooperate or not. So what does God want to give us but requires our cooperation? What does God want to give us but says, in order for me to give it to you, I need you to work with me. I need your cooperation. Number one, he says the forgiveness of sins. Yes, he needs our cooperation to forgive us our sins. The price and the penalty for the sin was paid on the cross. But to be worthy of this blood that was shed on the cross, we have to do something. Listen to what he says in the Sermon on the Mountain. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That's it. You forgive, you'll be forgiven. Just in case we didn't understand it, he repeats it again, but in a different way. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." So actually here, Christ is demanding our forgiveness of our brethren in order for him to forgive us. How many of us say the Lord's Prayer? Raise your hand. That's it? Come on, man. Say the Lord's Prayer. تعرفين the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. Yeah, that's the Lord's Prayer. في حد مش رفع ايده. Everybody should raise their hand, right? Everybody should be raising their hand. All of us say the Lord's Prayer. Do you know what we say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us what? Our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So all of us, by our own mouth, we will judge ourselves. Because we're praying to him and says what? Forgive us as we forgive other people. So if I can't forgive other people, Christ will come to us, he says, your mouth will judge you. You prayed to me to forgive you as you forgave other people. Did you forgive other people or not? So this prayer will actually judge us. So every time we say it and we say this, we need to say it and think about it. And say, will this judge me in the last day? Forgiveness. The second one that God, a gift that God wants to give us but requires our cooperation is righteousness and virtue. The attaining of righteousness and virtue. Again, he says in Matthew, he says, "But whoever does and teaches them here are the commandments of God. But whoever does and teaches the commandments of God, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. What was the problem of the Pharisees? That they knew but they didn't do. Right? They knew but they didn't do. So how do we know and do except by our will and our effort? It is. Nobody ever gained virtue by osmosis. Just by being around somebody that was humble, I all of a sudden became humble. By being close to somebody that was generous, I all of a sudden became generous. No. it's a trial. We try and we fail. Something we train ourselves. We will never gain righteousness or any virtue that I want without doing work, without cooperating. And when God sees our effort, He will bless our effort and grace us with a virtue, a righteousness. Number three, God will never or demands our cooperation to change our life. To change our life. Somebody like St. Moses the Black, who was a murderer, a thief, a gang member, and all these things, for him to become the saint that he was, did it require effort on his part? Absolutely. And it required his humiliation, right? It required his humiliation in front of all the other monks. You know, he confessed. And he saw his sins being wiped out. And he served them in a very hard way, with a lot of labors. So it didn't come easy. But his life changed. If there's something in your life that you feel like you want to change, it's not going to come easy, but they'll have that grace of God. As St. Paul teaches us, all things are possible, right? All things are possible through Christ. So if you want change in your life, God is going to require your cooperation. He will not do it by force. The fourth thing is that the service, the privilege and crown of service. God will not force us to take the blessing of service, but He wants us to do it willingly and cooperating with Him. Listen to what St. Peter says. He says, "To the elders whom are among you I exhort." The elders here are the priests or the servants of God or anybody who desires to serve God. "I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Here we can put serving, dot, 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 and you can fill in whatever your service is. Serving as a Sunday school teacher, serving as a Sunday school coordinator, serving as a kitchen staff, serving as somebody who cleans the church, serving as somebody who makes visitations and calls people on the phone and ask about them, serving and visiting people in the hospital. You can do whatever. You can fill in whatever it is that you feel is your service. Serving as overseers, and this is in the case of St. Peter and the apostles, not by compulsion but willingly, not by force but willingly. Willingly here denotes our cooperation. "And when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away." So he gives us here the crown of glory is what he wants to give us, and the crown that doesn't fade away. If I desire a crown here on earth, whether it be a certain position at work, or even to be, if I have aspirations to be the president one day, this crown will eventually be taken off. But the crown that will not be taken away is the crown that Christ placed on each one of us when we serve Him. So He wants to give us the privilege of serving Him and the crown, this unfading crown that won't fade away, but He requires our cooperation. He wants us to do and serve Him willingly and not by compulsion. Lastly, our salvation. Our salvation is dependent upon our response to His grace. Our salvation is dependent upon our response to His grace. Our brethren, the Protestants, say, no, once you just believe, that's it, you're saved. You don't need to do anything else. But the Bible teaches us on the contrary. It teaches us the opposite. We never see somebody who just gained virtue and gained righteousness without any effort whatsoever. Listen to what St. Paul says. He says to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So do we have a part in our salvation? Absolutely. If we don't respond to His grace and the gifts that He's given us, and everything He's given us is free. He gave us the baptism for free. He gives us communion for free. He gives us confession for free. All of the means of grace are for free. Thus, you know, if we took money, then we would have an excuse. I didn't have money to go and confess or to come and partake of the Eucharist. But because these things are offered to us free, we will have no excuse in the last day. So God requires our cooperation to give us many gifts. Among those are the forgiveness of our sins, the attaining of virtue and righteousness, change in our life, privilege, and crown of service, and lastly, our salvation. May God grant us the ability and the will to choose to cooperate with him as he's trying to work with us, that we might become clay in his hand and not like stone or rock, that he might mold us in the way that he sees best for the edification and glory of the whole body. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.